Sermons, so I know. 2 John, we're going to be in verses 7 through 13. As you turn in there, if you remember last week, we started this letter and we looked at his intro and his greeting and his commands. And there were two main commands that John gave us in this letter: walk in truth and walk in love. And we saw how, through what John was saying, to walk in truth is to walk according to his commandments. And to walk in love is to walk according to his commandments. So John showed us how truth and love are inseparable. You can't have truth without love, and you cannot have love without truth. And we saw a promise that he made there too, that we can have grace, mercy, and peace if we walk in truth and love, if we do what he's telling us here. But we also talked about, in order for us to do this, to walk in truth, to walk in love, we need his word, to be in his word, and we need the power of his Holy Spirit. And as we finish up this short letter, 2 John, we're going to be looking at his warning and his goodbye. And the warning is really the substance of what we're looking at here today. And I was thinking about how when you have kids, you have to give a lot of warnings, don't you? Because kids don't know what can harm them and what harms them and what doesn't, right? We, as parents, you need to protect them, you guard them, you teach them. And a lot of what we teach them is, don't do this, right? You could do this, don't do this. Like a hot stove, a kid doesn't know that that's hot and not to touch it. And kids want to touch everything, so you have to tell them, don't touch it. Oftentimes, they'll still touch it, but we tell them not to, right? We warn them. And warnings, if we don't follow them, come with consequences, right? I've been warned that if you're in the sun too long, you get a sunburn. I didn't heed that warning yesterday. And I put sunscreen on too late, and now I look like a tomato. Yeah, this is what happens when we don't heed warnings. There's consequences to our actions when we choose not to listen. And oftentimes we don't listen to warnings because we think we know better, right? Or we can get away with it, or and we kind of push the envelope, we push the boundaries. That won't happen to me. I'm the exception to the rule, right? No one else feels that way but me, apparently. But yeah, we push the boundaries. We don't listen to warnings oftentimes because of our pride. But John is giving us a warning here today, and there are consequences to it, as we'll see as well. So let's read it, 2 John 7 through 13. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Let's pray. God, we don't want to approach your word lightly. We don't want to just read it as we would any other book or any other text. This is your word, divinely inspired. All scripture has been inspired by God and is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we're coming to you, Lord, to hear whatever we need to learn, wherever we need correction, wherever we need reproof, that you would equip us, Lord. Make us adequate for those good works that you've prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Help us to hear your warning to us. And as obedient children, we would walk as you walk, Lord. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know that we're going to learn anything here revolutionary, anything you haven't heard before. Often warnings are things that we have heard before, but we need to be reminded of. And John starts, and he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." And as we go through, this warning consists of four parts. This first part being here in verse 7, where John tells us the who and the what. That is, false teachers and their false teaching, their false doctrine. And he starts with that little word, three letters, for. It's a little word, but we don't want to skip past it. Because what that does is it connects what we're reading here to the last thought. Remember what he was just talking about. This supports it. He was talking to us about truth, walking in truth, and love, walking in love. This is a reason why we need to do that. I hear that many of your children are walking in truth as we've received commandment. And now I ask you, walk in love. Why? For many deceivers have gone out into the world. We need the truth. And the truth is inseparable from love. So this is tied to what John was telling us in the beginning of this epistle. This is why we need to obey these commands, to walk in truth and love, because of these deceivers. And John has warned about this before. He did so several times in his first epistle, 1 John 2:18 and 19. "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that we might be shown that they all are not of us." In verse 22 and 23 of that chapter, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And in verse 26 of that chapter, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." He talks about it in 1 John 4 as well, verse 1 through 6. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already of the world." And he continues in that warning too. So here John, in one of his final letters, as we talked about last week, John is really old at this point. And he's kind of like a broken record. And there's certain things that keep coming up for John that he feels are important enough to repeat and to remind people of. Last week, the two major things that were themes in his first letter and here in this letter was truth and love. But here this week we see, what is it? Warning people of the liars, of the deceivers, of the false prophets and the false doctrines that were being spread at that time. And it wasn't just happening in the first century, it's happening also today. And we also need this warning. John felt it was important enough. And really, as we prayed, God inspired this letter. This is God's word, not just John. God felt it was important enough to remind us, to warn us of these people that are out there. So the who is the Antichrist, right? The liars, the false prophets, the deceivers, and the what is their teaching. That they, as we read in 1 John, deny Christ. They deny the Son. But here John focuses on one particular thing, and that is that the incarnation was under attack. That Jesus came in the flesh. They deny that he came as a man. And not only that he came, when you read this, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." So not only does it refer to his coming in the past, but they also deny that he currently sits in heaven as a man at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming again in the flesh as a man to rule on the earth. All of those things is what John is talking about when he says that they deny him as coming in the flesh. Do we understand that mystery? That amazing truth, that doctrine that not only did he come in the flesh, but there is a glorified man sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, Jesus Christ. That's crazy. And that he's coming again in the flesh as a man to rule on this earth. All of that, he says, these false prophets, these false teachers deny his bodily return to reign on earth. They do not acknowledge Christ as coming in the flesh. And John says, anyone who says otherwise than that is a deceiver. They're an antichrist. Plain and simple. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. They're wrong. And notice that it's their teaching, their doctrine about Jesus that makes them false teachers and deceivers. That's the warning that John gives us, the first part. Who and what? There's false teachers. They deny Jesus is coming in the flesh. The second part of the doctrine or the warning here is in verse 8, where he tells us, "Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." So the second part of his warning is to us as believers. Notice he says, "Watch yourselves." Who was he speaking to? He started out the letter to the chosen lady and her children. And we identified them as being the church, the believers, the church and those in it. So, and he also uses this word "we." So he's including himself. Clearly he's talking to and about believers in this verse. "Watch yourselves." And he tells us to watch ourselves. How? Well, he just warned us of false teachers and their doctrine. So he's telling us, be careful what we believe and who we listen to. Do you remember the end of 1 John? At the end of 1 John, in John 5:18, he says, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." That's how this translation translates that. Some translations translate it as, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps himself." Do you remember when we went through that? And we talked about keeping ourselves. He who is born of God keeps himself. In Jude 20 and 21, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy in Paul's final letter, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 and 14, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." What is Paul talking to Timothy about there? The standard of sound words, the teaching, the doctrine of the faith, the truth. Retain this. Guard it, that treasure that's been entrusted to you. So we see in Scripture, it's a repeated warning. Timothy and Jude here in John, that we are to watch ourselves. We're to guard what we have. (Clears throat) Be careful what we listen to. In our day and age, we have more access to information than any other generation in all of history. It's immediate at our fingertips. We have our smartphones with us everywhere we go, most of us, and we can look things up in an instant. It's even more important, this warning, I think, than ever, as AI continues to grow and be a part of our lives. Because now, instead of getting sites and different opinions and thoughts all at once, you get that AI summary as the first thing that comes up. And many of us just look at that and accept it as truth. We need to be careful in our day and age, because these things are learning from many sources, many of which are perhaps not true. What goes in is what comes out with those things. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we read. We need to be careful what we watch. Because it's not just AI. Yeah, what we're watching. AI can create videos now. AI can create music. AI creates papers. AI creates summaries. But many of us, we get our information and learn about stuff through Facebook Reels or Instagram videos or things on TikTok. You get these little sound bites, these little snippets, and anyone now can be a preacher on these platforms. And they share their view and their opinion, and some of them are right, some of it's good. Some of it's not right, some of it's not good. We need to be careful. This is John's warning to us. Watch yourselves. Guard what you've been given. Because it's so easy to hear those things and think, oh, this person knows what they're talking about. They speak with such conviction. They sound so good. And that sounds right to me. But we don't open our Bible to double check what they're saying. We need to be Bereans and check. You guys need to do that with me. Truthfully, you should be. Checking what I say against the Word of God. Are these things so? Is what he's saying true? Look for yourselves. Test it. Guard yourselves. No one can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. And why do we need to watch ourselves? John tells us in verse 8, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Remember the beginning, talking about warnings, and that warnings have a purpose. They're to keep us from consequences. And if we don't heed that warning, we will experience those consequences, just like a kid touching a hot stove or me with my sunburn, right? And here John gives us the consequences. If we don't heed his warning, that we might not lose what we have accomplished. What is he talking about? How do we lose this? And what is he talking about? What are we losing? Is he talking about that we can lose our salvation? No. And I'll say this again. I know I've said it a lot. There's a lot of things in John's letters that can be misconstrued, misunderstood as that. But that's not what he's saying here. We know that we cannot lose our salvation. We've gone over those scriptures in John 10. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. In Romans 11, that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. In Romans 8, right? I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No created thing, which includes us. When we are saved, and we're born again, we're given that gift, that's it. We've been adopted. Like the Roman form of adoption, they couldn't reverse it once they adopted it. So we cannot lose our salvation. This is not, he's not talking about us losing eternal life, the consequence of going to heaven or hell. That's not what's in view here. We know that that's by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. not by works that no one should boast. Here, he's talking about something that we're doing and something that we're believing in our actions. So our salvation cannot be lost. It cannot be taken. What is he talking about and what's in view? He says it right in that verse, right? That you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. He's talking about rewards. And he's very clear to receive a full reward. And that word accomplished, in some translations, it's translated as wrought, or what we've worked for. See, he's talking about our works, and he's talking about our reward. He's talking about, let me say this, when we read in Scripture about the works of believers, that's going to be tied to the reward, not to our salvation. Amen? Anytime you read that in Scripture, you can look around in the context and you're going to see he's talking about the reward. And where will we be judged for our works as believers and either receive or lose a reward? 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be judged for the works that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. We will stand before the Lord, and we will be judged, not for heaven or hell, but for what we've done. Like 1 Corinthians 3, that foundation of Christ was laid. We've believed. We have been saved. But then we build upon it with gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble. What are we building with? That's going to be judged by fire. And you'll receive a reward or you'll lose something. That's what John is speaking about here, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where our works and what we have accomplished, what we've wrought, comes into play. And we know from the parable of the talents, we're each given something to work with, right? That guy was given 10, another guy 5, another 1. And we're expected to do something with that. And what happens is that affects that next stage, the kingdom. That's when he says, well done, right? Enter into the kingdom prepared beforehand. You'll rule over 10 cities. You'll rule over 5. Well, that was based off of what they did with what the Lord had given them and their faithfulness. So that judgment of rewards and the judgment seat of Christ has to do with our works, and that's going to affect where we are and what we're doing in the kingdom. And that's where our faithfulness comes into play. And here John is saying, what we believe and how we walk is going to affect this judgment. Remember, he was saying, walk in truth and walk in love, for there are many deceivers out there. Guard yourselves. And now he's saying, as a warning to us, watch yourselves that you might not lose what you've accomplished, but receive a full reward. So he's saying, how you walk and what you believe, that's going to affect that judgment with Jesus. And whether or not you receive a full reward. Are you walking according to the truth or not? Are we walking in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with those out there in the world or not? And what are we listening to and what are we believing? Watch yourself. Be careful. Be wise. Be circumspect. What are you believing? What are you living for? Because our sanctification, the process by which God makes us holy and changes us, our works and what we have done with Christ after believing, this determines our reward. And this is a big warning to us, you guys. This affects the next age, that 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is a heavy warning to us as believers to hear, to heed, and to obey so you don't get burned. And I'm not saying burned in the fires of hell, but right, our works are going to be tested by fire. Gold, silver, precious stone, that's going to be refined. It's going to make it through. But wood, hay, stubble, that's going to be burned up, and they'll suffer loss, and they should be saved, yet so as through fire. We need to heed that warning. of John here, given to us by God, by the Holy Spirit. So notice in verse 8, he said, watch yourselves. There's a shift in the third part of this warning. In verse 9, he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Yet again, if we're not careful, we could read this verse and think, oh my gosh, I can go too far and I can lose my salvation. If I go too far in what I believe, I'm not saved. I don't think that's what he's saying here. If you notice in verse 8, he went from saying, guard yourselves, in verse 9, to anyone. So there's a shift in the person or people that he's talking about, from yourselves, the church, to anyone, speaking of any person generally, the unsaved. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't know him, if you don't know the teaching of Christ, you don't have God, right? Plain and simple. You don't have the truth. Or if you say you believe in Jesus, but you've added to that teaching or you've taken away from it, then you don't have God. So I don't think he's talking to those who have truly known and truly believed and been saved and been born again, and then hearing something and being like, oh, I don't know about that, and what does that mean? He's talking about those who are believing wrong from the get-go. Or they don't know the Lord. They've not believed in him. If you add to or take away Scripture, what Scripture says about the Son, you don't have God. You don't have know the Lord. You don't have eternal life. So that includes Jehovah's Witnesses, includes Mormons, includes Islam, includes the Jews. All of these religions, all of these cults have added to or taken away from the doctrine, the truth, the teaching of who Jesus Christ really is as revealed through the Word of God. They deny his deity, or they deny him coming in the flesh. They deny him as the Christ in general. They deny him as Lord. Or even if you're not a part of those specific religions, and maybe you call yourself a Christian, but if you don't believe who Jesus is as God has revealed himself through Scripture, if you don't believe he came as a man, if you don't believe that he's God, if you don't confess him as your Lord, John is saying you don't have him, not truly. You might claim it, but you don't really know him. You have to abide in the truth, because if you've gone too far, you're lost. You don't have God. So that was the third part of his warning. Don't go too far. Don't add to or take away. Anyone who does that doesn't really know the Lord. But the final part of his warning is in verse 10 through 11, where he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So the fourth part of John's warning is that John tells us how to treat false teachers and prophets. Don't invite them in. And you might think initially, like, well, I don't invite them into my house. I've never had a false teacher over to my house. Well, like we were talking about before, we invite them in through our phones, and we invite them in through our TV screens, and we invite them in through our headphones, and we invite them in through what we watch and what we listen to and who we talk to and interact with and in chat rooms or whatever those things in are. That's how we, in this day and age, typically invite false teachers in. And he's telling us, don't do it. Sometimes you get that spark of curiosity. I wonder what this person says or thinks about this. That's dangerous waters to start wading into. sometimes it's good to understand it so that you can then argue against it, or you can understand where that person is coming from or where that argument's coming from so that you can speak against it. But for a lot of people, it can be dangerous to wade into those waters. Don't invite them in. Don't have fellowship with them and reject them. I mean, John tells them not to eat with them or offer lodging. So he's telling them, don't offer them hospitality. You guys, that's really surprising that John is writing this to these guys at that time. Because in the first century, in the Middle East, where he was writing this, hospitality was huge. It's expected. It's even commanded to us in Scripture to be hospitable, right, toward one another. Hospitality is still big over there today. So the fact that John is telling Christians, do not be hospitable to them. Don't invite them in. Don't even greet them. This is a big deal. And it seems harsh, even today, to say, don't even say hi to them. Like, don't even greet them. Is he saying don't even say hi to them? It doesn't seem loving. I think to understand what he's saying by greet, you look at the Greek, and it carries the idea of fellowship here. So I don't think he's saying, you know, you see a false teacher out there, don't even say hi to him. You may not even know, right? Walk up, say, hey, oh, you're a false teacher. Dang it. You know? No. He's not saying don't say hi to them or even be kind. But I think what lies behind this is the idea of fellowship. He's saying don't encourage them. It's like don't say, oh, hey, keep going. You're doing great work. Just because they claim Jesus. Just because they claim God. And he tells us why in verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That's scary. That we could participate in their evil deeds by greeting them. That is, having fellowship with them. If we have fellowship with a false teacher, we are participants in what they are doing in proclaiming a false message. Why? Because when you fellowship with someone, it sends the message that we agree, that you agree with that person, and that you approve of what they say, and that you're condoning their behavior. It gives a sense, of, like, if you want a modern phrase, that you're in bed with them, right? If you have a false teacher over to your house, actually invite them in, have a meal together. You may not agree with them, and you might try to make that clear, but if you do that, that false teacher might go around and say, hey, guess what? Pastor Seth had me over to his house and invited me in. We shared a meal. What does that imply? That I approve of that, that I condone his teaching, that I agree with him in those things. This is why John is telling us, don't do it. Avoid every appearance of evil. You don't even want to imply the support. I think an example that came to my mind that I was thinking of was like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses as they come to your door. And I heard some people say, like, this means don't invite them in, don't talk to them. Maybe. You know, I'm not so sure. Maybe you don't invite them in, maybe you just talk with them on the threshold, right? But if I think there's a distinction. If you're inviting them in because you want to actually know what they're saying and you want to understand and maybe you feel like you want to believe, that's a big no-no. God has told us the truth. It's in his word. And Paul said clearly in Galatians, if anyone, even an angel, comes to you and shares a gospel that is contrary to what you have heard, reject them, deny them, anathema. Guess what? Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Islam, those all came later, and they are all contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to reject them wholesale. There is no truth there. Do not invite them in. But if you're talking to these Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and you want to share the truth with them, I think that's fine. We're supposed to. We're supposed to witness, and we're supposed to love people. But if you invite them in and then you encourage them, you say, keep spreading the word, brother. No, that's a greeting, and that's fellowship. They're not Christians. They don't believe the same Jesus. They don't have God. They need Jesus. They need the real Jesus, and so we should share the truth with them, and if they're unwilling to accept it, then let them go their way and pray for them, that they would see the truth. But they have the wrong Jesus. And I think what John is warning us here is that we need to be careful how and with whom we associate when we know that they have false teaching, especially if they are promoting false teaching. And to be honest, I struggled about the three church service when I was reading this, because there's a part of me that does not want to associate, because I don't want it to appear that we condone or approve of the false Jesus that is preached in the Ned Press Church. And even Catholicism, to some extent, there's things there that are not biblical, which is why I look at it as an outreach. Not that we hold the handle on all truth. Not that we don't get things wrong. I'm sure that we do. But on things that are very clear in Scripture, like who Jesus is, that he is the only way, the truth, and the life, we very clearly differ than some others in this community who claim Jesus. And so I struggled with that. But I think since we are approaching it as an outreach, a way to love the community, to love these people and share the truth, it's an opportunity to share, even though it's only 5 minutes, to share the word of God, I don't think that this applies. Maybe I'm wrong and you can tell me. So we are to share the gospel and we are to love people. We are to speak the truth and maybe God will save. But John is telling us, don't greet them. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't encourage them because they have a different God. They don't have the Lord if they deny him as coming in the flesh. So you do not want to participate in their deeds. And finally, John leaves us with his goodbye. He says, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. So why didn't John write more? He tells us, I've got too much to say. I don't want to write it. And, you know, I was thinking, he's really old at this point. Maybe it was really hard to write, you know. A shaky hand and they can't read it anyway, or I don't know. It's also possible, as we talked about, the reason he addressed this to the chosen lady and her children. It was a time of great persecution. So perhaps because of that heavy persecution, he didn't want to send a bunch of stuff in the letter, a letter that could be intercepted. He just thought it's better to speak in person. And isn't that true? You know, as I get older, it seems, especially with topics like truth and love and a warning, it's so much better to speak face to face, isn't it? I mean, so much is lost in a phone call, but these days, so many of us, we don't even want to pick up the phone. You know, we don't even want to talk on the phone. We text. How much even more is lost in text? And now he's writing in a letter, so he can't send it right after. No, that's not what I meant, right? He can't correct that when somebody takes it wrong. It's a letter, and it's going to take a while to get there. I don't know what the statistic is. Something like 80, 90% of communication is our body language. And that's totally lost in text. So it's easy to misunderstand. It's always better, especially when talking about matters of truth and warnings. And the kinds of things that John is wanting to talk to this church about, it's better to do it face to face. And he says that your joy may be made full. John wants to be face to face, in person with these people. John's wanting fellowship, real fellowship, right? He just warned us about greeting or fellowshipping with false teachers. But on the other hand, he's saying, I want real fellowship with you. When real fellowship done in truth and love, that brings joy. And John says, that's what I want. Not the participation in their evil deeds, but that my joy would be complete, that your joy would be made full. And he says, the church where I'm at, where I'm writing from, those with me greet you as well. A short letter, 13 verses, is brief, yet powerful. We are to love in truth and to walk in truth and love. And those two things are inseparable. But John says, beware. You got to walk in these things because there's false teachers and there's false doctrine out there. And today it's more prevalent than ever. We need to watch ourselves. Don't be taken in by lies in any form of media that you're interacting with and interfacing with. Because anyone who goes too far does not have God. If you don't have the truth, the true doctrine of Jesus, then you don't have God. And if anyone's coming to you spreading lies, don't receive them. Don't greet them. Don't fellowship with them. Reject them. Witness to them. But don't go further. He says, I'm looking forward to seeing you. It'll bring me joy. Signed, John, the elder, the aged apostle, son of thunder, right? That'd be funny, signing it that way. But no, the elder. You guys, just as truth and love were strongly on John's mind, this warning about falsehood to protect the church was on his mind near the end of his life. And we would do well to heed his warning, because there's a lot at stake for us as believers, as John mentioned, that you may not lose what you have accomplished, what you've wrought, what you've worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Don't be led astray by false teaching and walk in truth and love. This is what we've been commanded to do by the apostle and by the Lord through him. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Maybe not the most exciting or rousing of passages. Maybe not the most hopeful or encouraging. These are not the verses that we like to memorize and put on our mirrors and on our bedroom walls and post on social media. But you, in your wisdom, in infinite love and knowledge for us, felt it necessary to repeat this warning over in Scripture, that we would beware of these false teachers and these false doctrines, people who spread falsehood about who Christ is, that deny that he was God, that deny that he came in the flesh, that deny his lordship, that we are to devote our lives to him. But you made it clear, Lord, that if anyone wants to follow you, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow after you. John warns us we need to watch ourselves, what we listen to, what we're believing, what we're watching, what we're listening to, and how we're walking, that we would walk in truth and love. Because if anyone who doesn't know this goes too far, they'll never have the Lord. And we are to, how we're to respond to these false teachers, to reject them, not to invite them in, not to fellowship. So Lord, help us to do that. Help us to keep your word, to keep your commands, to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, until that day when we get to see you face to face, and our joy may be full. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's finish with a song of worship.